blessing, isn't it? Amen. Love to hear him sing. Amen. It's been good to have Brother Jessup. Enjoyed the preaching. Brother Jessup, come on, preach. Short introductions.
Amen. Thank you very much. I like those short introductions. That's good. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to, 2 Corinthians again tonight. How about, all right? We're going to finish up tonight this passage. I hope you have your faith promise card. Anybody not got one that needs to get one tonight? Well, our ushers will get you one if you don't have one. Everybody got one? Hold your hand up. We'll get you one if you need one. Everybody got one? Okay, we want you praying. Look at that card. Pray. Lord, what do you want me to do to help reach the world with the gospel? It's all we're asking you to do. Brother Fogg, thank you very much for your presentation tonight. It's great to see someone who's concerned about church planting in America. A study has been recently done. Between 1950 and 1970, for every 1,000 churches in America, 1,400 new churches were started. Between 1970 and 1990, for every 1,000 churches in America, 750 were started. That's a reduction by half. Between 1990 and the present day, for every 1,000 churches in America, only 250 have been started. And we are rapidly losing ground. I've been saying this now for years, and I'm glad to see a renewed emphasis on church planting. We've gone through everything else. We might as well go through an emphasis on church planting and get back to this thing. I believe with all my heart, we did ourselves a lot of damage when we started emphasizing mega churches instead of church planting. Did a lot of damage. Getting everybody to come to our church so we could get our name in the book, America's 100 Largest Sunday Schools, rather than going out and putting churches where these people live so they could go. And I appreciate your pastor and his vision. And we had a great time at lunch today, and it was great to see that map. And once they get all those dots on that map, there are going to be areas that are literally going to jump right off that map as to where churches need to be planted. And you can do this. You can do this as a church. When I became pastor in Winnipeg, Manitoba, I got there in December of 1987. Our first church plant was October of 1988. And went down to a town, took our church down to a town about 90 miles away. And we had three independent Baptist churches in the entire southern half of the province of Manitoba. And all three of those were in the city of Winnipeg, which was 650,000. That's one for every 200,000 people. And then outside of that, we had 27 towns with 3,000 or more, and not one of them had an independent Baptist church, and most had no Baptist church whatsoever. And we began planting churches. We planted five churches in 4 years. And this last December, I was able to go back and preach in the 20th anniversary for that first church. It was a very nice day for the first Sunday in December. The temperature was about 10 below zero, and it was a very nice weather. They had 501 in church that morning, and they run about 570, something like that, having their own Bible college. And by the way, this is an old farming town of about 7,000 people. It's the size of the community, and a Mennonite community, Winkler, Manitoba. And God is certainly blessed. We're just so thankful for that church. Then the other churches, of course, I've preached in them as well. And we're just thankful what the Lord has done there. Take your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this evening. We're going to read from verse 6 down through verse 15 of this passage. And then we're going to go back to chapter 8 and look at one verse of Scripture and then come back and preach from this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. If you would please, if you're physically able to do so, would you please stand as we read the Scripture? And let's look at the Word of God here, beginning in verse 6. Paul says to the church at Corinth, and this is concerning this offering that they were to take for the saints at Jerusalem, which they hadn't at this time taken. They did take it, but this time they hadn't gotten it taken. But he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything through all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they, the saints in Jerusalem, glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, and I pray that You'd give me clarity of speech and thought and give me strength as I preach. We thank You for those who are gathered here. Lord, we pray for the churches being started this week over in Enfield, England, in Great Britain, and I pray for Brother Bain as he preaches that meeting and as they finish up those meetings there, and for the new church that will be launched this week in that community. Pray for Brother Williams as he pastors that work. We pray, Lord, for the other works that will be planted here in the United States this fall, that You will be with them, the one in Canada as well, in just next week as they begin their meetings to start a new church there. And Father, I ask, Lord, that You will bless our time now, and I pray for this church family. I pray that each one would be willing to just simply pray and ask You what You would have them to do to help reach a world through with the gospel through this special offering that is taken over and above the tithe in this church that is used for the outreach of this ministry, not for anything here. And I pray, Lord, You'll bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to go back now to chapter 8 and read one verse of Scripture. Look at verse 10. We stopped last night at verse 9, and now I want to read verse 10 to you. The Bible says in verse 10, Paul says to this church at Corinth, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." Now, this church had previously said they were going to give this offering. And Paul says to them, "Can I give you some advice? This is expedient for you." Now, basically, that's what you say to your children when you're getting ready to whip them. You say, "Look, this is expedient for you." You don't use that word. What you say is, "This is going to be good for you." Now, I never believed that when my dad told me that. Not one time I ever believed that. My dad looked at me and said, "This is going to help you. This is going to be good for you." I'd say to him, "That's easy for you to say. You know, I'm the one that's going to get it." But I'm sure it was good for me. The word expedient means to your advantage, for your profit. Now, what Paul has done here is he's coming down to the conclusion of what he's trying to convince these Corinthians to do. Remember now, this was an offering for the saints at Jerusalem. Dr. Oswald Smith took the principles here, applied it to giving to missions, set up what we call faith promise missions giving, this offering that is being taken in this church as it is taken in probably by Baptists more than any other group. I don't know that any other group uses this system of giving. It wasn't started by Baptists. It was started by Dr. Oswald Smith, who was not a Baptist. He's the one who really developed this, and we picked up on it, and we're the ones that are really supporting the missionaries around the world, and we better be, because nobody else is going to do it if we don't do it. And we began to develop this from this passage of Scripture that Paul is using to, and he wrote to the Corinthians about this offering they were supposed to take for the saints of Jerusalem. He uses the Macedonian Christians as the example in verses 1 through 5. And then in verse 6, down through verse 9, he tries to, as we dealt with this last night, he tries to persuade them to give this offering. Now he says this to them. He says, "Can I give you some advice? This is beneficial for you." He says, "This is expedient for you. It's to your profit." When we first started this thing called Faith Promise Missions Giving, we had one purpose, and that was to raise money for missionaries. That's why we did it. And I remember years ago, back in the 60s, when we started, we would have these conferences. I'd go to them, and it was in order to raise money for missionaries. And I got some churches, had some churches that supported me that way, that I was in those conferences. But it wasn't presented properly. I remember old Frank Rosser, BIMI. Years ago, he'd get up and he'd say this. He'd say, "Now look, you make a commitment. If God gives it to you, you give it. If He doesn't give it to you, you don't have to give it." No, that's not what this passage teaches. That's not what this teaches. We make a commitment, we pray, ask God what He wants us to do, and then we do it first. And then God takes care of us. That's what faith is. And yet we did it so we could raise some money to get missionaries. We thought that was the benefit of this thing. But that's really not the benefit. Paul says the benefit is not to the saints in Jerusalem. The benefit was to the church at Corinth. Do you realize when you do this, you're the one who benefits? You say, "Wait a second. I mean, I'm going to give $35 or $40 a week, and that's going to benefit me? I mean, like, that's money coming out of my pocket, not going in." Yeah, that's what Paul says. Paul says, this is going to be expedient for you to give this money. You see, it's always that way with God, isn't it? Up is down. And down is up. And to live is to die, and to die is to live. And to give is to profit. That's exactly what he says in this passage of Scripture. Now, when we begin over in verse 6, I want to show you some benefits of faith promise missions giving. How it helps us as we give. And my wife and I have been involved well over 30 years now, and I'll tell you, we've lived this. We have lived this in our personal lives. Now let's look at these benefits. First of all, in verse 6, the Bible says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now the first benefit, the first reason it's profitable is because it provides a means of walking by faith. Now, you live down here in Texas, and I'm sure, have we got any farmers here? I'm talking about, no, we have ranchers down here. North Dakota, we got farmers. Manitoba, we got farmers. Down here, you got ranchers, right? Is that correct? That's right. Up there, when I pastored in Winnipeg, we had fellows who owned large sections of land and so on. You know, I never one time had one of my men come into my office and say, "Now, preacher, you pray for me. If God gives me a good crop, I'm going to plant some seeds." It doesn't work that way. You got to plant first and then you reap. And they would go out in the spring and they would borrow money from the bank and they'd go out and they would plant their seeds, and sometimes they would lose it all with a hailstorm. They'd come in on Sunday and say, "Preacher, we lost our entire crop to a hailstorm this week." Sometimes they had insurance, sometimes they didn't. Listen. They stepped out by faith in the spring and said, "We're going to put these seeds in the ground and we're going to believe that God is going to give us a harvest." You sow first and then you reap. I'll tell you, one of the great benefits of this offering is it gives you the opportunity to step out and walk by faith. Did you know most of us don't do that? Most of our children have never seen God do anything. They've read about Him, but they've never seen God do anything. This gives you the opportunity to pray and ask God what He wants you to do, go over it with your family and say, "Look, we're going to give this amount to God and see what He does in our lives, and then watch God do something for you." You say, "Will He?" He will. Years ago, I think my youngest son, Joel, we have five children. Joel was about 11 years old. And I'll never forget it, when we moved from Winnipeg to Rosemont, Minnesota, became members of First Baptist Church in Rosemont, they didn't have faith promise. And I'd been there a couple of years, and the pastor came to me and he said, "Brother Jessup," he said, "look, I know you participate in faith promise and you do it here." He said, "Will you help our church get started?" And I said, "I'll be glad to do that." So I preached the conference for them, got them started on faith promise, and we would try to be there for the conference every year. We were traveling. But this particular year, we were there and we had our card, and our card was one that we would tear in two and keep part and put up part of it in the offering. And so they were getting ready to take the offering, and I'd marked the card as to how much we were going to give. My wife and I had prayed about it. We talked about it, but it was my decision. So I marked the card and I showed it to her, and she said, "Are you crazy? We can't do that." And I said, "I understand that. It's by faith." Put the card in the offering plate. The offering plate went past my wife, past my middle daughter, past my youngest daughter, past my youngest son, down the aisle. The oldest two weren't there. As it went past my 11-year-old son, he took his glasses, handed them to his sister, who handed them to his other sister, who handed them to their mother, and she nudged me. She said, "Look." And Joel's glasses were in two pieces. Now, I understand, the kid's 11 years old, out playing, wrestling with his friends, breaks his glasses. But this kid's sitting in church! I look down the aisle, "What? What?" He goes, "I don't know, Dad." Now, it may be that this kid is smarter than I give him credit. He may have figured this was the safest place to give me his glasses. That may have been the case. The first thing that went through my mind was this: I can't believe this. I just put that card in the offering, and I've got to go buy him new glasses? I don't have the money to buy him glasses! The next day, my wife said to me, she said, "Will you take him to the Lens Crafters?" And I said, "Okay." I didn't want to, but I did. We go into Lens Crafters, walk in there. She said, "What's his name?" I said, "Joel, the deceased." I wanted to. I didn't say that, but I wanted to. She punched some buttons on a computer, and she looked up at me and she said, "Today is your lucky day." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes, today is the last day of his warranty." He got brand new glasses. You know what? When we sat around the table that night, do you think we talked about what a coincidence that was? Oh, no, 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 no. We talked about what God did. It gave us the opportunity to walk by faith. I wish that were the end of the story, but it's not. This is October, February. He's out sliding. This is Minnesota. He's out sliding with his friends on a Sunday afternoon. And so he decides, he's getting ready to slide down the hill. He decides to take his glasses off and give them to a friend so he doesn't break them when he's riding down the hill. He takes his glasses, and rather than handing them to his friend, he throws them to his friend who does not catch them. And they cannot find them in the snow. He comes back home, comes to my office. "Dad, I've lost my glasses." Monday morning at breakfast, I said to Joel and Rachel, who were there, our two youngest kids, I said, "Well, you're not going to school today." And they said, "Yeah, that's great." I said, "We're going to the sliding hill. We're going to rake the sliding hill and find those glasses." Rachel, who was a year and a half older than Joel, said, "Why do I have to go? What did I do?" I said, "You're his sister. You have to go." We go up to this, it's about 10 below zero. It's really cold. We're up there, and we've got these rakes, and we're raking that hill and raking that hill. We were up there 2 hours and could not find those glasses. My wife pulls up. She said, "You find them?" I said, "Do you think I'm raking this hill for fun?" Of course we didn't find them. We talked for a minute, and she said, "Look, you're not going to find the glasses. Let's just give up, buy him some new glasses." And Rachel did this. She said, because she was yapping the whole time. You know how these girls are. She said, "Yes," and took her rake and put it down like this. So help me, the glasses popped up. Bent him back in place, put him on him. Do you think we talked that night about what a coincidence? Oh, no, 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 no. It gave us the opportunity to show our children what God can do. Listen. You can't buy that. There is no way you can get that any other way but by stepping out by faith. This gives you that opportunity. It gives you the opportunity to sow first and reap later. I mean, I could tell you many other stories, and tomorrow night I will probably tell a couple. Secondly, I want you to notice it also allows us to place missions in a high priority in our home. Look at this verse again. The last part of the verse says, "He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. You want your kids to have a heart for missions? Start putting your money there. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I'll tell you why some of the men, their heart is in hunting and fishing and all those kind of things. That's where they put their money. We put more money in those things than we do in missions, and our heart ends up there. Ladies, I'll tell you why your heart's in, you're more concerned about shopping than missions, because that's where your money goes. That's where your heart ends up. It's not where your heart is, there is where your treasure. It's where you put your treasure, there's where your heart ends up. And I'll tell you what, when we get to this place, and when our churches get to this place, it transforms everything in our church. Because all of a sudden, that's where our money's going. That's where our money's going. Years ago, when I was with BIMI, we had churches that would support us for $25 a month. You know what? They didn't care one flip what we did. You know what? They weren't putting any money in us. And I came back from Canada and visited churches, and I said, look, you don't have a clue what your missionaries are doing because you're not putting any money in them to care. Why don't you increase it to $100 or $200? This is back in the 70s. $100 or $200 a month. Put that into some of your missionaries, and then you're going to read their prayer letters. Because you're going to care what they're doing, because you've got some money invested in them. Because where your treasure is, there is your heart also. When you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Thirdly, I want you to notice, let's move along please. Thirdly, it develops unselfish people. Look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. I'll tell you what, this offering will develop unselfish people in your church. Years ago, we'd just gotten started with this ministry. It was back in 1994, I guess it was. We started in August of 93, moved to Rosemont. My wife went to work in the Christian school, was teaching music and piano lessons and doing that kind of thing. And she could not travel with me at that time. We had kids at home, and I was on the road and helping churches get started and trying to raise support for the ministry. And this pastor called me, and he said, Brother Jessup, he said, look, I'd like for you to come for a missions conference at our church. He said, I want you to help me with the John Romans Project and this kind of thing. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. I've got those dates open. He said, well, there's just one thing. You can't come if your wife doesn't come. I said, well, preacher, she can't come. If she doesn't work, we don't eat. He said, well, then you can't come. I said, why? He said, I can't tell you. I said, come on, you and I are friends. You can tell me. I finally bugged him to where he said, well, okay, I'll tell you. He said, every year when we start our missions conference, we have a 5-gallon water jug, one of those plastic water jugs that we put in our foyer. And he said, when our folks come in, he said, they'll put in nickels and dimes and quarters and dollar bills and so on. And he said, we do that every Sunday till the right before our missions conference. We take that money and we count it out and we divide it between the four missionaries. And on Saturday of our conference, we take them shopping up here to an outlet mall. And we spend the whole day, we let them take this money. And it was in November. And he said, you know, I just can't have you come. Your wife not be able to be here to enjoy that and do that. He said, I'm really sorry. I said, well, she'll be here. So I flew my wife in for the conference, and on Friday, it was a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday, we had off, and then all day Sunday. And so Friday night, he said, I want the four missionary couples to come up. So my wife and I were standing over here, and then there was a couple beside us and another couple here. And then over here, there's a couple going with Rock of Ages, just getting started on deputation. They didn't have two nickels to rub together. He said to the church, he said, now, folks, you know that I have four envelopes here. He said, missionary families, I want you to know I've got four envelopes. He said, each of these envelopes have the same amount of money in them. He said, and he told us what they'd done with them. My wife and I knew about it. Now the rest knew. And they said, now, look, tomorrow what we're going to do is we're going to take you shopping up here at the outlet mall. We're going out to breakfast at Cracker Barrel and go shopping tomorrow. And he said, now, there's two things about this money. First of all, you cannot report this to your mission board. We've paid the taxes on this. This is not to be reported to the board. Secondly, he said, you are not to spend this on your ministry. This money is for you personally. you must spend it personally. Well, my wife and I decided we were going to buy our kids Christmas gifts that year. We didn't have much, and so we were going to spend it for Christmas that year. And so he said, now, I want to count this out. So he said, ma'am, come over here. Got this lady over there. And so he said, now, these are 10s, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 200. Well, his people are multiplying this by four, of course. It's about maybe 200 people there. And he said, oh, these are 20s, 20, 40, 60, 80, 300. And when he got to there, his people started counting with him. He said, 20, 40, 60, 80, 400. When he got to 400, she started to cry. And his people are starting to get excited. He said, oh, these are 50s, 50, 500, 50s. And his people are getting louder and louder. He said, oh, these are hundreds, 700, 800, 900. He laid $1,000 in cash in that lady's hand. She was crying. His folks were excited. They were thrilled. The next day we went out shopping. My wife and I took off. My wife went with the pastor's wife. I went with the pastor. I went and did the spiritual thing. I bought a muzzleloader. And we had a great time. On Sunday morning, I come back into the church. Walk into the foyer of the church. And a man met me. He said, what'd you buy? I said, I bought me a muzzleloader. He said, man, that is great. I tell you, there's some churches you put $1,000 in a missionary's hand like that. They would have a fit. Why? Because they haven't learned what that verse means. What a wonderful benefit. What a wonderful benefit of giving to missions. Wonderful benefit. Look at verse 8. At another reason it's profitable for us. By the way, do you believe the Bible tonight? Everybody here believe the Bible? Okay. Let's look at verse 8 and see what it says. This ought to solve it for you. And God is able. Do you believe that? Okay. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all things in all sufficiency, and having, excuse me, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Do you see all of those superlatives there? You know, we tell our wives, don't use a superlative. You know, like you never pick up your socks. I mean, I picked up my socks once. You can't say never if I've done it one time, you know. But this verse uses these superlatives. And God is able to make, look at this, to make all grace. And remember, that word grace is found in verse 1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 19, chapter 9, and again in verse 8. To make all grace abound toward you. One of the wonderful benefits, one of the reasons this is profitable for us, is because we are promised that God will take care of us. Is there ever a time when we need that than now? Has there ever been a year? In recent memory, I can't think of a year where we need the promise of God that He will take care of us than this year. When you look at what's going on in this country, there's ever a time, gold is at its highest level ever. The dollar is dropping like a rock right now. They are talking about taking away for as being the currency to buy oil. Boy, if there's ever a time we need this verse, if there's ever a time we need to do this, it's now. It's now. Because the Bible promises us that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in everything. All sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. How many remember Y2K? 10 years ago this year, I had this preacher up in Pennsylvania. Boy, he got caught up in that thing. I mean, they built a building. They started grinding flour. They started putting water. They started buying weed and all this stuff. And he calls me on the phone. I was their missionary. He said, Brother Joseph, what are you doing about Y2K? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, here's what we're doing. They would take Wednesday night and show their people how to grind flour. I mean, this guy was just, hopefully you guys weren't, I don't know. But, I mean, they were just sunk in this thing. He said, what are you doing about Y2K? I said, I'm just giving to missions. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm just giving to missions. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible gives me a promise that if I give to missions, He's going to take care of me. I don't need anything other than that verse of Scripture. I mean, is there any greater benefit than that? I mean, is there any other reason why we, I mean, if anything ought to convince us to get on our knees and pray and say, Lord, show me what to do, I'll do it. It ought to be this verse of Scripture, if we believe the Bible. If you really believe the Bible, you will simply say, Lord, please show me exactly what you want me to do. I want to do what you want me to do because I want that promise right there. And that's a great promise. That is a great benefit. Please, let's move on. Look at verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. There is another wonderful benefit here. It gives you an eternal investment. This is not something that's like your 401k or Wall Street or stocks or any of that kind of stuff. This is something that will last forever. Now let's look at that again. He that ministers seed to the sower. Who is the sower? Well, here's your sower right down here. Your missionary that's going up there and planting the church. The church is being planted in England right now. The one that was in Saskatchewan, where we were up there just a few months ago, and the one in Nova Scotia next week, and then the following week, one in Michigan, and they were in Illinois and Ohio and places all around the United States and Canada and other places this year, just with our ministry alone, where people are being saved, and you had a part in that. You minister seed to the sower. It's your investment. Let me explain to you this way. Go with me, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Anybody here live next door to the pastor? Good. All right. John chapter 4. Notice what this says. Verse 35 is a key missions verse, but look at verse 36. It's this thing of reaping and sowing again. Now he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here it is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you're entered into their labors. Let's, for sake of illustration, let's say you buy the house or build a house next door to the preacher. So next spring, you've got this house built next door to the preacher. You decide to put in a garden. You go out there and you get your tiller out and you start tilling the ground. And I guess you can plant gardens around here. I don't know. And you start tilling your garden and you get everything tilled up and everything. And you get your rows straight and you plant your corn in one row and your tomatoes and your carrots and green beans and everything out there in your garden. You're out there working hard, and probably in the spring, even down here, it's probably pretty warm. You know, the sweat beads up and rolling down your face. And you get up, you head back to the house to get you something to drink, and the preacher's sitting on his back porch drinking himself a nice iced tea. Sweetened iced tea. I've learned that since I've been here. He's sitting there, and he says, hey, brother, how you doing? You wave at him, and boy, you're just soaked, worn out. He's sitting there just in the shade having a great time. You come home from work one night, you go out there, and you weed your garden, and you till it up, and you put some Miracle-Gro, and you're coming in, and you're hot and sweaty again. The preacher's out there, got his sweet iced tea. Hey, brother, how you doing? Garden's looking good. Thanks, preacher. Go through the summer, and you get to where you're ready to go out there and get those vegetables. You go to work that morning, you say, man, it's going to be great today. I'm going to go out there. I got those green beans and cucumbers and tomatoes. I mean, oh, I can't wait to get home today. You go home, you walk in the house, you say, honey, give me that Walmart bag, a couple of them, I'm going out the garden. We are going to have a feast of vegetables tonight. You open your back door, and there's that preacher snipping your Miracle-Gro tomato. He's got your green beans, your lettuce. You walk out there, man, he is having himself a time getting your vegetables. And you say, preacher, you know... you know, I've worked really hard. He said, I know, I've been sitting over on my porch watching you. We have a preacher, I don't mind sharing my vegetables. He said, I know, boy, I tell you, this is great, isn't it? This is going to be wonderful. My wife and I have been waiting for you to get this garden ready. He said, you say, well, preacher, this is my garden. He says, well, don't you know what the Bible says? He said, what do you mean? He says, well, the Bible says one sows, but another reaps. You say, it does? Yeah, there in John chapter 4, it says, I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. And he said, God sent me to reap, and I've watched you labor all summer. And I'm not here to reap what you have done. And you say, well, okay, so you go back in and get your Bible, and sure enough, that's exactly what the Bible says. Look at it right there. Look at these verses, verse 37. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored. That's you. And ye are entered into their labors. That's the preacher. He comes after and gets your vegetables. Well, that's what it says, but that's not what it means. It's talking about this investment of your missionaries that are going out to the various fields around the world. And you're going to reap where they labor. You're going to reap where they are sowing. Now look at verse 36. And he that reapeth, that's you, receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That's the souls. That, look at this, that both he that soweth, that's your missionaries, and he that reapeth, that's you, may rejoice together. Boy, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? What a benefit of giving this offering. What a tremendous benefit. It just doesn't get much more profitable than that. Let's move along real quickly. Look, please, with me at verse 11. And being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Another wonderful benefit of giving this offering is that God is thanked. These saints in Jerusalem thank God for the Corinthians. And I'm telling you, when you do what God wants you to do in this, there will be those that you send out from this church that are missionary church planting evangelists that will thank God for Heritage Baptist Church. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. Now look also at verse 12 at another benefit. Verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they, that's the saints in Jerusalem, they, that's the missionaries, glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution of them to all men. Look, it is God that gets the glory for this. That's a pretty good benefit. That's a pretty good benefit. Now, notice the last one in verse 14. And by their prayer for you, Paul says, the saints at Jerusalem are praying for the saints at Corinth. And by their prayer for you, which long after you in the exceeding grace of God in you. Look, every one of these missionaries around this board prays for Heritage Baptist Church. And when you do what God wants you to do here, and all of a sudden, Brother Stone gets to put up some more pictures and more letters across through here, down here. You know what that means? That means you got somebody else praying for you. Isn't that pretty good? That's a pretty good benefit. That's a pretty good benefit. Now, let's go back, please, to verse 10 of chapter 8. Here's what Paul said. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. Can I speak for Paul to Heritage Baptist Church? Can I give you some advice? This is expedient for you. You're the one who benefits. It's not just these missionaries. You're the one who gets the greatest benefit for doing what God wants you to do. I don't think we can beat that. That's why we ought to pray. Say, Lord, you show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's been pretty clear tonight. And Lord, thank you for a church family that I believe really understands the benefit of this offering that this church will be taking over the next week or so. And I pray each one would simply do, Lord, what you would have them do. Nothing more, nothing less. Just do what you would have them do. Bless this invitation. I pray for folks that need to come. Help them to respond. In Jesus' name, I pray. Let's quietly stand.